When winds are blowing, waves are rising and falling, and all the air is full of dust and spray. When voices like to sea birds' plaintive calling confuse my day, then I know Thee, Lord of highest heaven. In newborn need discover Thee, and find naught can discomfort him to whom is given a quiet mind. Go ahead and bring up that slide, please. When hopes have failed, and heavy sadness crusheth, and doubt and fear would weave their deadly spell, then thought of Thee my troubled spirit husheth, and all is well. O blessed Lord, beyond the moment's sorrow, I see above, beneath, before, behind, eternal love. Give me today, tomorrow, a quiet mind. Amy Carmichael's poetry captures for many of us personal experience. We become anxious over our tomorrows. We fret our future. We worry. The noise in our hearts feels audible at times. We are disquieted by pesky thoughts, and we want to scream as we are required at times to face formidable days. This morning, you might be sitting here quiet, and yet inside you're confused, concerned, and overwhelmed. You may be in middle school, and you're not popular. You may be a single parent who takes your kids to school and then goes to your room and cries. You might be single. You might be single, and Sunday you're smiling, and Friday night you're crying out in anger. You might be parents of a child who is in rebellion. And it manifests in night terrors on the weekend. You might be just a poor college student looking over your horizon in despair. I don't know why I looked over at my daughter at that time. Perhaps you have chronic health problems with a myriad of options for treatment, and it just feels like it's cascading down upon you, and the heart goes into panic. These, beloved, are general descriptions of heart trouble. And they're difficult, and they're common. But try with me to step back a bit from our own lives and look at 11 people. Look at the disciples. It's nighttime. It's Passover nighttime. The betrayer has just gone out. What do these men look like? Well, we see in John chapter 14, verse 1, that they are troubled. We see that their hearts are filled with anxiety. But if we were to just flip the pages, in John chapter 9, Pastor Russ will be doing this for us as we move into their tomorrows. What would we see? Well, among other things, we would see their leader unjustly tried and taken away. We would see them deny him, and that would lead to distress and sadness. We would watch mobs pressing in. We would take in how dangerous it was to follow the Savior in the first century. We would witness the one they loved crucified on the cross. We would hear awful noises. And then we would also see hope. Hope because of Christ's raised from the dead. And then we would observe Great Commission orders, leading them into the danger and the trouble, and finally to the loss of their lives. What do you need for your anxiety? What would his disciples need facing the daunting troubles of tomorrow? In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 11, we get the answer. By calming their hearts, Jesus is preparing them for troubling times. What I aim to do this morning is ask the Lord for a miracle, that we can actually watch Him and listen to Him. That it's not merely on the pages of Scripture, though that's where it is, but we look through those pages and we see a person, and we actually listen to him and watch him. And I think what we're going to find is this kind of message is very personalized, and each of us can identify very quickly to it. And I want you to do that. And I do it this morning, and I did it last week. But I want you to know that this message isn't mainly about you. It's not mainly about your troubled hearts. So let's look at what this message is all about. Addressing heart trouble. Who does that? How does he do that? And what are the results of that? Let's ask him for that work. Father, I do pray now that you will access our hearts in such a way that it will give rise to worship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I pray that that will calm and dispel all disquiet feelings. I pray that there will be a courage that wells up in each who is listening to the pages of Scripture. I pray that the Spirit will enable us to move out in Great Commission lifestyle, and that will advance your name, it will save human lives, and you will get the glory in the end. So all of us bind together for this purpose and cry out to you for this work in the next few minutes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Fully providing all that is necessary to free his people from their fears, Jesus addresses the disciples' heart trouble in a heart-to-heart talk with them. Take a listen as I read John chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in me, believe also in God. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Jesus is addressing heart trouble. Not heart trouble, physical heart trouble, Bill and Larry physical heart trouble kind of stuff. He is addressing what all of us experience, heart trouble. Watch him do a couple things to access this heart. First, we see it in verse 1 in a difficult command. We hear in this command, first of all, what not to do. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Now keep in mind, these are disciples, 11 of them, who have daunting tomorrows in front of them. And Jesus believes that his authority, his authoritative word, carries comfort. And so he's going to speak his demand into their distress. This is a cure or a remedy for heart trouble. And so it's a difficult command, isn't it? If Jesus tells you, do not steal, well, you might be tempted and you don't grab it and you kind of walk away. You didn't steal. But now you're fluttery at best and perforated with anxiety at worst. And you can't take the next step and you hear someone say, stop being troubled. He is addressing your hearts today with the authoritative command, let not your hearts be troubled. But if that's the what not to do, he then moves into what to do. You see it in verse 1, don't you? Believe. Another word for it is trust in God. Believe and trust also in me. Yes, if there is political corruption and economic downturn and societal upheaval and materialistic surroundings and distressing personal news and requirements for risk-taking and. All what-if scenarios do not cancel out this command. You do understand that, right? All of us right now this morning are under this command. He says what not to do, and now he says what to do. Believe. Trust in me. Jesus, in agony, confronts his disciples who are under substantial pressure by telling them, trust. Believe. It's what he's saying. It's what he's saying to us this morning. How he calms a troubled heart. He looks at them, the great I am, and says, trust me. A few weeks ago, one of our pastors was teaching on this topic and used a personal illustration to make his point. And so I want to borrow that illustration to ground this point here in a word picture. Reuben Berry loves his dad. You can tell it. You just heard it. I think he was afraid that I was going to use his name in this. And Devin takes him to a certain height. And he looks at his son and he says to him, jump, my son, jump. Do you remember the illustration? Reuben, still trying to figure out his daddy at age 2. Good luck, Reuben. Sizes him up, looks at the height, looks at daddy, looks back at the height, and quivers. And he hears the words, jump, Reuben, jump. And at some point, he releases the fear. He's in the air, and he's caught by daddy. Giggle, giggle, giggle. Hug, 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 go to next phase. They go to another height. Reuben, jump, buddy, jump. Sizes the problem, the height. Looks at daddy, still trying. He releases, bam, right into loyal, strong, able, comforting arms. Giggle, 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 hug, hug, hug. On and on it goes. You get the point, don't you? At your dizzy heights, can you hear Abba Father say, jump? Why wouldn't we? Jesus Christ, just hours before crucifixion, looking at his 11, tell them, let not your hearts be troubled. The remedy? Believe in me. Trust in me. Well, that's the difficult command he uses to speak into troubled hearts, accessing them to bring about a calmness in order to take them into troubling times. But then he links the command with a promise. And you find that in verses 2 and 3. The command here is attached to a wondrous promise to reach the troubled hearts. Jesus talks first about a place. You see it in there? Through his crucifixion and exaltation, this place is prepared. The cross made this place and makes a way to this place. This place is the wonder of heaven. Now, we're not to think of the Father's house with many rooms as a dormitory in the sky. We're not to think that the point is that he has this house and there's many, many, many rooms in it, and we have our own personal room and it might be just a little tight, but at least I have a room. No, that's not the point at all. Many is the point. He's looking at the 11. He just talked to Peter about, you're going to deny me. Fret, trouble, anxiety, wondering. There's room for you. That's the point. There is room for you. There is plenty of room for you. It would be like the college group going over to the Coopers. And there's another one who comes along. And she looks a little sheepish and shy. And Jonathan says, oh, don't worry, there's plenty of room for you. What's the point in that? That their house has a little bit more room in the corner? Absolutely not. You are welcome. It is spacious and stunning. That's the point. He's speaking into troubled hearts with this promise. It's a promise about hope. Notice what he's doing with it. To address troubled hearts, he takes their eyes off their heart and puts them upon their home. He redirects gaze to deal with anxiety, to deal with fret, to deal with worry, to deal with doubt and disbelief. You get your eyes off yourself and place them upon home. That's what he's doing here. And it's a matchless, stupendous place. But he does something else with it. He's not just talking about a place. Why is it so stupendous? Why is it so engaging and electrifying for people who are doubting and wavering in distrust? The answer is found in a person. Do you see him in there? Why is this such a wondrous promise? Why is this such a wonderful place? It does not have to do mainly with a place. It has to do with a person. Look at verse 3. And if you have your pencils, get them out and circle two words. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you, are you ready for it? To myself. That where I am, you'll be also. To myself. Look how personal the parousia is, the second coming of Jesus is. Look at how pointed and fitting it is for a troubled heart. Do you see it? To myself. Heaven is paradise because Jesus comes back and takes us to Himself. We will be with Jesus forever. Heaven is a never-ending, ever-increasing pleasure because we are bought by Jesus and brought to Jesus by Jesus. This promise now is to shape the condition of our hearts now. Hope is to invade the present and bring forth a God-honoring lifestyle. Let not your hearts be troubled. We are not to fret because His command and now because of His promise. Now, having revealed the amazing benefits of the departure, Jesus in verse 4 engages them in discussion using a puzzling expression. And you know the way to where I am going. Now, a little bit off record, I just want you to see what He's doing with this. When you are troubled in your hearts, when you are filled with anxiety, and you don't think you can move into the moral will of God, it's not enough to just hear the teachings of Jesus about His command or even His promise. What He does in verses 4 through 11 is fascinating to me because He now moves His disciples into an engaging discussion. You've got to talk with Jesus. You've got to treat Him as He truly is. It's not just principial. It's not just principles or commands or even promises. These are portals through which we see a person and we begin to talk with Him. We engage with Him. That's what He's doing here. Look at what He does. He sends out this puzzling statement knowing that He's going to get interaction. And here comes Doubting Thomas, that all of us can identify with. But Doubting Thomas is a believer. Isn't this interesting that Jesus is commanding believers to believe? That's what He's doing. So Thomas takes the bait, so to speak, and now he talks. And in this talking, he's essentially confessing something. Jesus, engaging His disciples, first of all, is doing this one thing, and that is bringing forth ignorance, divulging ignorance out of Thomas. Do you see that in verse 5? Jesus gave verse 4 to engage them in verses 5 through 11. And so to reach the troubled hearts, Jesus engages in this discussion in order to draw out this confession. Thomas, in essence, says, "I am ignorant." That's part of accessing this troubled heart. Troubled hearts are always darkened with ignorance. And so he siphons out, he draws out this confession. And you hear it in Thomas's words. But he doesn't just want Thomas to talk about it. He now is going to dispel ignorance altogether by putting Himself forward. Now, please try to imagine King Jesus, the great I Am, the ruler and maker and sustainer of the universe, in a small room with you. And He's looking at you and He sees that you are doubting and you are troubled in heart. And He knows that ignorance is not feeding trust. So He's going to rid you of ignorance. How does He do it? Verse 6. We come to a verse with which we're most familiar. We use it in evangelism and apologetics, and rightly so. We use it to prove Christianity as the only way to God, and rightly so. We see this verse as the test for who really knows God. Faith must center on the biblical Jesus and respond to Him accordingly. These are very good ways of using this, but notice carefully how it functions in this context. To reach the troubled hearts, Jesus not only wants to expose ignorance, He now wants to dispel it. He baldly comes at them and says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." To dispel all falsehood and error and ignorance from a troubled heart, Jesus makes an exclusive claim. There is only one way a person can get right with God and go to heaven. Bowing to and believing Jesus and what He accomplished on the cross is the only way to God. Because Jesus is the way. Because Jesus is the truth. Because Jesus is the life. So controversial. So scandalous. Oh, so true. This statement was a powerful way that Jesus dispelled all ignorance from the troubled hearts. And then we see in verses 7 through 11, the discussion continuing. The you shifts into plural, so he's looking at all the 11. And he tells him something about his identity. And this piques Philip's interest. Three times in verse 7, you see the verb know. And know in the Bible, you know this. It's not just a mere mental acknowledgement or recollection of or some cognitive awareness merely. It's much more than that. It's like me saying, "I know that lady right there. I know Lisa Turner." There's a sense of understanding of and appreciation for and an intimate involvement with. That's the essence of this discussion. You will know Me now when I'm crucified, resurrected, exalted, and pour out My Spirit. There will be a sense of you will know. You will know what is who I am and what I'm all about. Jesus tells them they didn't know Him, but through this cross event, the crucifixion, exaltation, which is coming just hours and days, there's going to be this true sense of understanding. And the request, "Show us God," is a cry for the most intimate and most glorious experience known to man. And Jesus will satisfy this cry. And He satisfies it on the cross. Jesus has been explaining God to them all along. You can read that in John 1:18. Yet Jesus continues in a patient and a loving way. And so if you're here this morning and you are wavering in doubt over the precious promises of God, just listen to His tender words to Philip. "Philip, I've been with you so long, and you still don't know Me? I've been walking with you, Jesus, now for 27 years. And there are times, Jesus, like just this last week, where there were moments of ministry that it felt like the gravity was turned up and I couldn't get my right foot to move and my left foot to follow into troubled times." And you just hear the words, "Dan, let not your hearts be troubled." That's a command. Here's My promise. I'm engaging you. Now let's go. He's so patient and He's so kind with you and with me. To dispel all ignorance from a troubled heart, Jesus displays His identity one more time. I am He. Jesus Christ is the perfect image, the exact representation of the Father. He urges them to rid their fear and to believe in the one who stands right in front of them. So through this engaging conversation, Jesus does three things. He draws out the ignorance, He dispels the ignorance, and then He displays Himself, deity as identity. They are to obey Him who said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And He says the same thing to each of us today. Trust and obey Him. So let me close this way. You can go ahead and bring both up. I don't have my glasses on, so I can't read them. So it really doesn't matter, but hopefully you guys can read that. The message, the big idea, by calming troubled hearts, Jesus prepares His disciples for troubling times. Do you hear the implications of that? If you're here this morning and you go, to the command, the promise, and the engagement, and your ignorance is dispelled, and there's a sense of, it is well with my soul, I'm happy for that. But it's not to be enjoyed in a privatistic way. These men are getting ready to change the whole world. Imagine them waking up the next day. You wake up to days that are like threatening and daunting, and I don't know if I can go into it. Jesus calms the hearts, the troubled hearts, in order to prepare us for troubled times. You are going to face troubled times. Perhaps today, tomorrow, next week, next month. They're there. You know it. I know it. And we can get a good night's sleep tonight. Isn't that glorious? So if the big idea, if that's the message, view that as the arrow. View that as the arrow that is loaded into the bow of the Holy Spirit, and He is drawing it back. And now the purpose of this passage is the target. He's aiming at it. He's going to hit it. Notice what He's doing with it. To calm our hearts in the good news in order to call our lives into the Great Commission. What are the troubling times? Beloved, it's not merely a flat tire. It's not. It's, do you have the peace and the confidence in Jesus to move out in obedience to the Great Commission? Go and make disciples. But I can't talk to that person. I can't engage that person. I can't get involved in that ministry. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know how to do that. Please don't pick me. Pick someone else. What is fueling that inactivity? The answer is heart trouble. And when your heart is accessed by the Lord of glory, and there is a settlement and a calmness and an inner joy that gives rise to confidence, you will choose troubled times in Great Commission work. You just will. Has the Word of God with the Spirit of God rested on your hearts? You will know that to the degree that you involve yourself in being sent with the Great Commission emphasis. Beloved, acknowledge heart trouble. Acknowledge Jesus as the way, solution. And then look out over your horizon. And when it looks daunting and threatening and intimidating, look back at this passage. Allow it to wash and settle and energize you so that you move out into that ministry. Let's pray. Father, thanks so very much for your word. Without your word, we would be utterly ignorant, in darkness forever. But you've sent your word, namely Jesus, to dispel all darkness and give us hope and light, peace. I pray that for each of the hearers. I pray that we will walk in unison with the Spirit wherever He takes us. And He took Jesus initially out into the wilderness. May we walk in His steps. In Christ's name. Amen.